Hello and good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Bill Allen's Facebook Live classes. Glad to have you joining along. We are looking at the Old Testament primarily right now as we read through the Bible in a year using F. Legard Smith's wonderful daily Bible reading tool, the Daily Bible in Chronological Order. Putting it in chronological order, it means that we don't necessarily go through Genesis and Revelation the way it's marked out in our Bibles, divided up into those 66 books, Old Testament and New Testament. We'll be in the Old Testament, of course, until October or so. That's when we'll get into the New Testament and beginning with the Gospels and the story of Jesus' birth and life and death and teachings and miracles and his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven and the Great Commission that he offers, and looking into the book of Acts from there and going along. That's going to be a very fun study because the book of Acts is given, and all of the books that, for example, the Apostle Paul would write during his travels, we get them when they're written, and that's kind of a neat thing. In addition to that, kind of related to that, as we look at the life of King David, we're going to be reading some of the Psalms that happened during his life and during his escapades, which is a great word, as you'll see today, because that kind of describes his life. So as we begin, nice to see Eric and Cindy joining us along, as well as Brother Scriven. Great to see you and so many others that watch or listen in either live or later, and that's a wonderful thing. Glad to have you. As I mentioned today, we're looking into King David and specifically a very dark chapter in his life that involves his son Absalom. Again, considering the Psalms, I can't wait to get to the Psalms because those are written during various times, mostly by King David, but some others. We've seen a Psalm written by Moses that we read during his lifetime, Psalm 90. And now as we go through, we've seen a Psalm, for example, Psalm 51, that David writes when he is confronted by Nathan the prophet over his sin with Bathsheba that took the life of her husband Uriah and brought about a son that was born to him that we do not know the name of, but that was whose life was taken early. And now we are covering some of the others of David's sons. David had 8 wives that we know of, mentioned in Scripture, concubines that he had, that some he slept with, some he did not. Scripture doesn't justify that at all. And Solomon will have like 1,000 wives. And Scripture doesn't justify that. It doesn't say that was God's will. It simply records that that's how it was. And that was the culture of the day, and that was the same thing that happened in King David's time as well. First Chronicles 3 and 2 Samuel 3 list some of David's wives, and so we're able to read about those events and see some of those things as we get them. David was married to a woman who was the daughter of King Saul early on, and then she was taken from him, Michal, and then he was able to get her back. Of course, Bathsheba is David's wife in adultery. They conceived a child, and later David married her after providing for her husband's death, Uriah, one of his most faithful and loyal soldiers. But he was all about trying to hide his sin, and David married Bathsheba, but God knew that what had happened, and he sent Nathan, the prophet, to inform David that God knew. And the son was born and later died. But you know, one of the incredible things about this story is that they had a son by the name of Solomon who became king after King David, and shows up in, of course, the line of Christ in Matthew 1 in the genealogy, as does his mother, Bathsheba, one of only 5 women named, all who have a story, including Bathsheba. And Bathsheba isn't really named. It mentions Solomon, and it says whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Matthew can't even bring himself to write her name, a horrible thing. But that is how that is recorded. Lots of deceit. If you're reading through with us along during this historical time, as we find ourselves in 2 Samuel, we'll be reading through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles as we go through this and looking at Israel's history. And it's even right now, it's a time of a lot of deceit, a lot of lying, a lot of adultery, a lot of horrible, horrible things being done, including rape and desertion of spouses, killings and betrayals as David tries to hold on to his power, as Absalom, his son, tries to take that power away. And so let's go ahead and get into this story of Absalom. Absalom is one of David's older children, older sons. And of course, David, having 8 wives and concubines, and had a lot of children. Some of these sons that are mentioned in 2 Samuel 3 and especially in 1 Chronicles 3 were not full brothers, but they were half brothers. And we see that in the story that we're about to remind ourselves of and read some from, with Absalom and his brother Amnon. Amnon, the oldest son of David, and Absalom were half-brothers. Absalom had a full sister by the name of Tamar. And Tamar was a beautiful woman. She's the only daughter of King David that is actually named. And so we'll get to their story in just a moment. But remember, David has sons from various wives. Amnon is one of those, and he fell in love with Tamar, who was the full sister of Absalom, another of David's sons. But Amnon fell in love with her. She was his half-sister, and he wanted her. And so when that happened, he was informed, he was encouraged to go ahead and have a plot where he pretends to be sick. David sends Tamar to him with some help to take care of him, and Amnon takes advantage of her and rapes her. And after that, Amnon didn't want anything to do with her. In fact, in 2 Samuel 13, it says he hated her more than he had loved her. Again, this is a horrible, horrible thing. And Amnon is a horrible man for doing this. And so she goes back to her brother, Absalom, her full brother. And he finds out what happened to her, and he knows. And so he tells her, don't worry about it. And he lets her live with him. But she no longer has a husband and no longer has any reputation other than shame in Israel. Of course, when King David hears about all this, he is mad as well. He is furious. But Absalom stays quiet for 2 years. And after 2 years, he finds a way to trap his brother to where it's just the two of them and some of the men that are loyal to Absalom. And when that happens, Absalom kills Amnon and gets revenge for what he did to Absalom's sister, Tamar. And David hears this word about it, but he comes to realize that this isn't a coup yet. Absalom is acting alone, and the other sons of the king are alive and well. And yet Absalom flees because he's worried that the king or others will take his life. According to the law, that's what should have happened, according to the law of Moses. Joab, who is at this time King David's commander of the army, he realizes how much the king longed for his son Absalom, even in spite of what he had done. And so he goes and he sends for him and brings him back to the nation and to the country. But King David says that's fine, but he has to stay in his home. And Absalom does that for a while and then goes to Joab and says, "Look, I might as well die. Let me go before the king, and if he decides to kill me, then so be it." But King David has mercy on Absalom, and so Absalom is brought back into the nation, and ultimately is able to get out from his being basically under house arrest. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And this is where Absalom begins to try to overthrow his father, King David, and take control of the nation of Israel as its king. And he does that in a very sly way, a lot of deceit, a lot of lying. As Absalom begins to hear of people's concerns and difficulties that they have, problems that they have in their lives that nobody is really addressing, he goes to them and opens up to them and addresses them and basically affirms them and tells them, "Look, I'm on your side. I'll be on your side." And everyone who comes to Absalom kind of receives justice, kind of just receives affirmation. And so Scripture says in 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. All planned, all premeditated, all in a way not to help people, but in a way to steal the kingdom from his own father. And so he goes to Hebron and sends messengers throughout the tribes of Israel and tells them to sound the trumpets and shout, "Absalom is king in Hebron." And David finds out about it. The conspiracy gains strength. Absalom's following continues to grow. And a messenger comes and tells David, the hearts of the people are with Absalom. And so David tells all of his officials in Jerusalem, where he had had his throne, "We have to make a run for it. Absalom is going to kill us all." And so they leave the city. And the king sets out with all of his household following him, and except for some of his concubines. And some of his faithful followers stay, and David encourages them to do so in order to be faithful to him. For example, Zadok the priest stays in Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. David says, "Hopefully God will allow me to come back." Abiathar is another one that is there. Ahithophel is another priest that is there. And Ahithophel is aligned with Absalom. And he is a very wise man. His counsel is very well respected. But there was another man by the name of Hushai, who is a foreigner. And he was very loyal to King David, and he wants to go with King David. But King David tells him, "Look, I want you to stay there, and I want you to be a spy, basically, and I want you to try to defeat the counsel that Ahithophel gives to my son Absalom." And that's what happened. And so as the king is leaving, there's a man by the name of Shimei, son of Gera, who curses the king and throws rocks at him, just David leaving Jerusalem in great humiliation. This man, Shimei, will ultimately come around, but not until after Absalom is killed. And so David continues on, and all of the people are worried. Psalm chapter 3, the third psalm, the heading says it's a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And that psalm, Psalm 3, begins, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him.' But you, Lord, are a shield around me." We have a wonderful song written from this psalm. "You, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain." David continues to have faith in God, though he has been humiliated and has seen his throne taken away from him, all by at the work of his own son, Absalom. Absalom has long hair, and at that time, long hair and physical strength was a sign of great power. And Absalom was one who, again, had all of this by design, had turned the people away from his father, King David, who had been very popular, to himself. Well, this man Hushai, that David said wanted to leave in Jerusalem, he goes to Absalom and he says, "As I served your father, I will serve you." And Absalom first hesitates in 2 Samuel 16, but ultimately he hears him out. And what happens is Ahithophel gives Absalom great advice. He tells him, "Hey, go and make war against David while he's down and destroy him." But Hushai gives a different version, and Absalom follows the advice of Hushai instead of Ahithophel. And because of that, Absalom will be led into defeat. Hushai sends word to David of what's going on and where Absalom is going to be. And so David mounts his own army and musters up the men who were faithful and loyal to him and sends out his troop, including Joab, who had been his commander and was still loyal to him, and some others of Joab's family and some of those who were the mighty men that stayed loyal to King David. And so they go and they attack Absalom and his troops who he had mustered to fight against his own father, King David. And so they tell the king, "Don't go. You stay here. If we lose some of us, that's one thing, but don't you stay here because we don't want you to die in battle." So the king stood beside the gate in 2 Samuel 18 while all his men marched out. And the king commanded Joab and the others, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." You hear a father speaking here, not a king whose kingdom had been taken from him, but rather a father. "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake," King David had said. Just a very heartwarming and yet at the same time tragic, tragic statement. Absalom finds David's men. He is attacking them. And Absalom's hair, while he is on his donkey, it gets caught in a tree. Remember, his hair was very long. And artists have drawn this one up. You've probably seen some artists' renditions of this. Absalom's hair got caught in a tree, and Joab, the commander, hears about it. And so he goes to where Absalom is, and he commands someone to kill him. But the man says, No, I don't care how much you pay me. I'm not doing it because I know. I heard what the king said, and I know how his heart still is for his son Absalom." And Joab says, "Well, I'll do it." And he took three javelins, 2 Samuel 18 says, and plunged them into Absalom's heart. I told you the Old Testament's pretty rough at times, and this is one of those times. And so Absalom is killed while he is stuck in that tree. And Joab sounds the trumpet. Absalom is dead, and so there's no more reason to keep fighting. And so Joab calls the troops into retreat, and they stop pursuing the soldiers that had sided with Absalom, King David's son. Now, one of the sons of Zadok the priest had said, "Let me run and go tell the king." And Joab says, No, this is not good news. It should be, but it's not. So don't you do it. Let's get one of these foreigners to do it." So he gets a Cushite, and he says, "Go and tell the king what you know." And he runs off, but the other man runs off as well, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And so they both run, but Ahimaaz is faster. And he gets there to King David before the Cushite does. But when he does, he doesn't tell him what has happened. The king's question when Ahimaaz gets there in 2 Samuel 18, another heartrending statement, is the young man Absalom safe? King David doesn't ask, "Are my enemies defeated? Are my enemies, is the coup over?" He asks, "Is the young man Absalom safe? Is my son okay?" Ahimaaz kind of goes back and forth a little bit. I saw a lot of fighting out there, and I think he realizes now this is not going to go well. And so the Cushite arrives, and King David asks him the same question, is the young man Absalom safe? And the Cushite answers, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. 2 Samuel, the end of chapter 18. David hears that word and he begins to mourn. He's shaken. Scripture says he went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab is told about it. The king is weeping for Absalom. The army all hears it, and they go away sad, even though they had won a great victory for their king. And I heard a preacher one time talking about what David says here. Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. And they're saying David is looking back on his sin with Bathsheba, because that sin of adultery and then compounded by betraying his her husband Uriah, one of his fighting men, and sending him to the front lines with the instruction to the commander, when it gets bad, pull back from Uriah, and Uriah is killed. The punishment for those things should have been death, according to the law of Moses. And so when David says, if only I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, perhaps he's looking back to that moment, oh, I wish I had been put to death then, and I would not feel this heartrending pain that I have because of this son that I love, Absalom. He had seen the first son of Bathsheba die. He had seen Amnon, his first son, die, and now now he has lost Absalom as well. And so the king is grieving. Everyone sees it. Everyone knows it. The king cannot stop crying and weeping. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. Finally, in 2 Samuel 19, Joab the commander goes to the king, and he says this, today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you, and you hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. And then Joab says this, very brave act. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. And that's what it seems like to all of David's army. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. Again, a very brave thing that Joab does to the king in the midst of his mourning for his son, who was his enemy, who had taken the throne away from him, who had stolen the hearts of the people away from him. But David hears these words and he says, you're right. And he goes up and he takes his seat again in the gateway. And when the men were told that's where the king is, he's no longer mourning, then they all came to him and they renew their loyalty to King David. Ultimately, in 2 Samuel 19, King David goes back to Jerusalem, and he goes back in humility but in victory. And even this man, Shimei, who had mocked him and thrown rocks at him as he was leaving Jerusalem in humiliating defeat, because of Absalom. One of his men says, shouldn't he be put to death? And David replies, no one should be put to death in Israel today. I am king over Israel. That was what we wanted. And so he saves his life and restores the grandson of King Saul, Mephibosheth, who could have been king as well, the last surviving relative of the first king, King Saul. He takes him and he reinstates him, and he gives him a place at the king's table. Well, my goodness gracious, what a horrible, horrible story. What a difficult time. And again, this is none of these things that were sins are justified in the Bible account, but I think it's a sign that Scripture is inspired of God, because the ones who write these things, they know how humiliating it is. They know how wrong they are. They know how horrible it makes David, the great hero of God's people, look. But they know it's also true, and so they write it down. And I think that's a great tribute to the inspiration of the Scripture, that this comes from God, because they don't soft soap it, they don't soft sell it. They don't gloss over the sins of the greatest of its heroes, whether you're talking about Abraham, who lied to protect himself, King David here, or the Apostle Peter, who denies the Lord three times. None of that is left out. We read about it all. And it helps us in a lot of ways. It helps us to be reminded of the inspiration and authority of Scripture, its truthfulness. It gives the authentic, honest message. But it also helps us as we take a look at our own lives. Because even someone as great as King David, who is described as the man after God's own heart, he had trouble with temptation and sin. He had family troubles and difficulties, even with his adult children. David suffered a lot because of his sins, and he suffered a lot at the hands of his own family. And so we realize today that our lives today are no different. We bring about suffering on ourselves. We bring about suffering sometimes on those that we love, and they do on us at times. But here's the thing to remember. We have a loving God who is the one true Father, who will never let us down, who will never act in unloving ways, who will always be there for us. And this is the Father that sent his own Son, Jesus of Nazareth, to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven if we would turn to him. And that's what we find in the great story of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and how that tomb is empty today, and how that blood that was shed on the cross covers us and covers our sins as well, covers the sins of those that we love. I know you do what Job did, praying for your children and your grandchildren, praying that God would forgive them, offering up sacrifices for them is what Job did, just in case they had left something out. That's a father's love. That's a mother's love. And that's what we do for our children. That's what we do for our parents. That's what we do for our siblings. We ask God's blessing and God's forgiveness, not just for ourselves, but upon those who we love as well, just as David did for his family, even for his son Absalom. We hear the heart of a father. Is the young man Absalom safe? Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, how I wish I would have died instead of you. That's the love that we have for our family, and it's the love that God has in an even greater, far greater way God has for us in spite of our sins, just as David loved Absalom in spite of the horrible things he had done. Our God loves us in spite of that as well. Paul would put it this way in Romans 5, verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'll end with that great statement of God's love for us, and look forward to being with you again on Thursday as we continue this trek through the Old Testament, centering at this time on the life and writings of King David. God bless.